try to talk from verse 46, Matthew 27, verse 46. And part of the reason for this is Jody and I were talking, I don't know, sometime this week or the past week, I forgot. Matthew 27, 46. And he asked me, Brother Jody asked me, what this meant when the Lord said, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? And it's just been on my mind ever since he asked me that. So let's read Matthew 27, 46. And about the ninth hour, Jesus cried with a loud voice, saying, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani. That is to say, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? I need your prayers terribly. We know that this was when our Lord was hanging on the cross. He was hanging on the cross in fulfillment of prophecy and the will of God. It was probably the work that he was performing as he hung on the cross was, I think I can say, the number one reason God sent him to this earth. He did lots of things other than redeem his people. He did lots of things other than that. But I think I would say the primary cause that God gave us our Lord was for that purpose. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? Please notice he says, my God. He does not say, Father, why hast thou forsaken me? And Jesus is asking this question. He says this loud, and it's recorded in the Bible. And it's put here for us to study it and think about it. Jesus, I promise you, Jesus fully understood why God had forsaken him. But this question is in the Bible so that we will think about it. And we can get the answer to this question from God's Word. Now, please pray for me. I want to try this morning to give you what I'm going to call the immediate answer. You know, given what's going on the cross, with Christ hanging on the cross, the immediate answer to the question, why hast thou forsaken me? And then I want to hopefully be able to give you the ultimate reason, answer to this question, why hast thou forsaken me? Now, the first verse I want to read to you, or quote to you if you'll allow, is 2 Corinthians 5 and 21, the first part of it. 2 Corinthians, okay, why hast thou forsaken me? As you're turning to 2 Corinthians 5, 21, if you want to, or I'll just read it to you in just a second. Can we understand and know that the Lord God did not forsake Christ without a legitimate reason? I think I would be willing to say God doesn't do anything arbitrarily, accidentally, you know, flying off the cuff. We do, don't we? God help us. We fly off the cuff. We say things we regret. We say things and do things without thinking about it. The Lord doesn't do that. God had forsaken Christ. But he didn't do that arbitrarily or without just cause. And we all understand, I hope. There's so much, the entire theology of the Bible lies behind this question. I hope we all understand that Jesus himself had done nothing worthy of God forsaking him. Amen? He had done nothing other than obey his Father. He had done nothing other than fulfill the will of his Father, do what the Father wanted him to do. He had done nothing other than submit himself to his Heavenly Father. For his whole life, can you even comprehend such a thing? So what in the world is going on? Why hast thou forsaken me? The God who would never do anything arbitrarily or without justification. In 2 Corinthians 5:21, the first part says, "For he, that is God, hath made him, that is Christ, to be sin for us." God made Christ to be sin. Not for Christ, not because of Christ. Why did God do that? He hath made him to be sin for us. And then it adds this expression to describe Christ. He hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin. Now wait a minute. If Christ knew no sin, that means he never experienced it, never participated in it, never committed any sin. Can you even comprehend that? I love you with all my heart, but there's not a one of you that didn't sin on your way to church this morning. I love you. He hath made him to be sin for us. He who knew no sin, God made him to be sin. So we understand then, do we not, that the reason why God forsook Christ, and I may even say the reason God forsook Christ in his hour of need, when he had been mistreated beyond compare, and butchered and scourged and mocked and tortured, when he needed God the most, if I may say, God forsook him. Why? Because God, at the moment of God's choosing, and I don't fully understand it, but I know this is typified in the Old Testament scriptures and taught us, God laid on him the iniquity of us all. You understand what I'm saying? God imputed the sin of all of the sheep to Christ. What I mean by that, God, as it were, made Christ guilty of your sin in coming to church this morning and mine. Are you with me? And I tell you right now, that took the power of Almighty God to move guilt around. I've said that to you before. You can't move guilt around. You can't move sin around. You know, we talk about moving money around. I could transfer money from one account if I had money in one account, put it in another account, move money around. We're talking about God moving guilt around. God moving sin around. I want you to imagine God, after man had done all that he could to Christ, God imputed the sin of all of the sheep, the ones that he chose in Christ before the foundation of the world, the ones that he said would one day be holy and without blame before him in love, the ones that Christ came to save his people from their sins, God had made the innocent Lamb of God who knew no sin of his own, never participated in any sin, never transacted any, never did anything wrong, never forgot to do what was right, never did anything right for the wrong reason. None of that But God imputed the sins of all of the sheep to Christ. So Christ now is hanging there guilty of our sin. Can you imagine? And if I may so say, the holy God of heaven, who according to the prophet Habakkuk, listen to this, I'm not going to tell you where it is, just listen. Thou art, here's what Habakkuk said about God. Thou art of purer eyes than to behold evil, and canst not look on iniquity. Are you with me? So I want you to understand God has now, and by the way, this was predestinated before the foundation of the world, this transaction. God has now laid his hands on the head of Christ and imputed the guilt of all of the sheep to Christ, and Christ is now, as it were, guilty of all of their sin, and now the God of heaven. Christ has become the very thing that the God of heaven cannot even look at. Are you with me? Don't forget now, he did not do this for himself, he did it for us. He hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin. Why hast thou forsaken me? It's because Christ has been made guilty before the holy, just God of heaven. Are you with me? So God, there's Christ now, y'all. I mean, he's got to be, physically, he's got to be exhausted and weak and bled out nearly. And because of this imputation of our guilt, yours and mine, and all of the sheep all over the world, listen to me, all of God's sheep all over the world, in all of history, wherever they are, y'all listen. The churched and the unchurched. All of the sheep, churched and unchurched. All of the sheep, educated and not educated. All of the sheep, civilized and not civilized. All the sheep, the ones that live in third world countries and the ones that live in the United States. All the guilt of all of the sheep has been imputed to Christ. And God abandoned them. He abandoned Christ. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? This is why. God abandoned him. He turned his back on Christ. He turned away. He would not look on Christ. Are you with me? This is the Bible doctrine of atonement. The substitutionary vicarious death of our Lord. It's a transaction that was wrought within the confines of the Godhead by the man Christ. God has now executed divine judgment on Christ. He is under the wrath of God. The punishment for the sin that has been imputed to Christ has now been put upon him. This man who did nothing wrong is now being punished for the sin of his people. Are you with me? Why hast thou forsaken me? That's the immediate historical reason why. Okay? And incidentally, you may be interested to know that if you'll go back and read the 22nd Psalm, the very first verse in the 22nd Psalm says, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? You reckon God knew what was going to happen? Can you imagine? Can you even imagine that? Y'all, listen. Even though Christ is in this shape, abandoned by God, forsaken by God, under the wrath of God, he's quoting Psalms 22 and 1. Did y'all hear me? My friends, you and I will never thank God enough for what I'm trying to describe to you today. It's impossible. If we were burned at the stake ourselves, it would not be thanks enough for this atoning work of our Lord and Savior. However, it didn't last forever. Hallelujah. It came to an end in the experience of our Lord and Savior even as he hung on the cross. Let's look at Luke 23 to talk about that. Turn to Luke 23:46. As you're turning to that, I said we can never thank God enough for this. Would you say amen? It's impossible. In fact, I believe we'll spend eternity thanking God for this, and we'll never thank him enough even in eternity. And let me also say to you what makes me ashamed of myself, how awful it is that we serve God hoping he'll do something for us. I'm ashamed, aren't you? I'm ashamed that I serve God hoping he'll do something for me. So I wish to say to you, because of what I'm trying to describe to you this morning, every one of us here ought to serve God to the very best of our ability for the rest of our lives, no matter how long God lets us live, whether God ever does anything for us ever again, ever, period. Now, God isn't going to do you that way, though. That's not the way God works. God does bless us. He blesses us when we don't deserve it. Till it's just unreal. So Christ said, why hast thou forsaken me? I hope now at least we understand to some degree the immediate reason why God had forsaken Christ. But it did come to an end. Hallelujah. In other words, what's going on? Christ was making his soul an offering for sin. And by the way, he offered himself not to you. Forget that. He offered himself without spot to God. He was making his soul an offering for sin. He offered himself without spot to God. He was making atonement to God. He was appeasing the wrath of God. He was reconciling the elect to God. And not only that, he was reconciling God to the elect. That's what's going on while Christ is hanging there on the cross. Amazing grace. How sweet the sound. Amen. This is how God saved a wretch like me. But, hallelujah. In that period of time, I don't know exactly how long it was, in the neighborhood of 3 hours, according to Scripture, from this ninth hour to the, I don't remember now. But anyway, in that period of time there, you know, darkness is dark all over the earth. Darkness, imagine that. Midnight at midday, God made it. I think it's the sixth hour to the ninth hour. During that period of time, when Christ is offering himself a spotless Lamb of God to God only. See, the reason God doesn't offer himself to men are dead in sins. They got to be given eternal life before they can accept anything spiritual. So after he got that, see, what I'm trying to get you to understand is Jesus Christ did make that offering to God, and guess what? God accepted the offering that Christ made. It was an absolutely perfect, spotless, holy offering. It appeased the wrath of God. It brought the elect and God together. It removed everything that would ever come between God and the elect. Reconciliation, harmony was wrought. And at the end of that period of time, Christ said, Matthew chapter 23, verse 46, and when Jesus had cried with a loud voice, he said, Father, please notice that. When he was under the wrath of God, he could not call God Father. He said, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? I want y'all to know this thing I'm describing, him being made sin for us and our sin imputed to God, was such a weighty matter that it, as it were, brought out a cessation of fellowship between Christ and God. God was no longer his father. God was just now the judging God. But now that that's over, and your sin has been put away, by the way, look, y'all, your sin has now been put away. Burnt away by the wrath of God on Christ. The debt you owed God is now paid in full. Say amen. You owe God nothing. Nothing. But in a sense, as far as our daily lives, we owe God everything. So the light came back on. And Christ said, Father, see now, the wrath is over. The atonement has been made. You've been reconciled to God. Your sin is done away. Are you with me? Now, by the way, all of your sin has been put away. All of them. Are any of you guilty of unbelief? Sure you are. A lot of people think unbelief sends you to hell. You better hope not. Because if unbelief sends you to hell, you're all going. I love you with all my heart. Did you know the sin of unbelief was imputed to Christ on the cross? Was Christ guilty of unbelief? Never! Never was Christ guilty of unbelief! But he was punished for the sin of unbelief while he hung on the cross. There are people that say, if you don't persevere, you're going to burn in hell. Guess what? The sin of not persevering was imputed to Christ when he hung on the cross. All of the sin of all of the sheep imputed to Christ, and he bore the wrath, and then he was able, after that was all over and it was said and done and atonement was made, he said, Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit, and he yielded up the ghost. This is the immediate historical factual reason why God forsook Christ while he was hanging on the cross. Is it not amazing? But hallelujah, I'm so glad to tell you that it got over. You see, what that means is Jesus Christ had fully satisfied God the Father on your behalf. Fully satisfied. A lot of people say the sin of suicide is an unforgivable sin. Did you know the sin of suicide was imputed to Christ as well? Christ paid for that sin just like all the rest. Can you say amen, church? Suicide is a sin, there's no doubt about it, but it's not an unforgivable sin. I just want us to grasp together, at least to some degree, the magnitude and the depth of what Christ did when he hung on the cross, and the answer to the question, why hast thou forsaken me? The holy demands of the righteous God of heaven, every demand that the holy God of heaven made from man. Every demand that God made from man in order for man to be righteous, every single demand, Christ has now fulfilled. Everyone. That is scandalous grace. People are scandalized by the fact that you don't have to do something to go to heaven. They're just scandalized by that. And scandalized by the fact that people are going to be in heaven who do not deserve to be there. What? I'm not saying everybody's going to heaven. Hell, people going to heaven. And I've said to you before, say to you again, there will not be one person in hell who should not be there. And there will not be one person in heaven who should not be there, nor will there be a person missing in heaven who should be there. Please say amen. This is our Lord. Now that is the first part of my little sermon here. That is the immediate factual reason why God forsook Christ. Christ said, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? That's the immediate reason. But now I'd like to talk a little bit, and you already know this. I'd like to talk to you about what I'm going to call the ultimate reason, the final reason, the covenant reason, the theological reason. Not just the fact that he had been made to be sin, who knew no sin, and God, sort of, in a manner of speaking, had no choice but to turn away from him because of God's holy nature. Everybody understand that, what I just said? I'm not saying that God is... God, anybody makes God do anything, but he cannot go against his holy nature. You think God can sin? Forget it. I've already quoted my favorite verse. My favorite verse is Matthew 1:21. How many times y'all tired of hearing that? Y'all tired of Matthew 1:21? I sure hope not. She shall bring forth a son. Thou, Joseph, shall call his name Jesus. The word Jesus means Savior. You want to know why God named him Savior? Because that's what he was going to do. And I'm describing to you now how you were saved. By the way, how many men were involved in this transaction? None other than Christ. This had taken place in the confines of the Godhead. Above and beyond what men would even know. We would not even know about this if God hadn't written about it in his word. We wouldn't even know about it. It's far beyond the cognizance of man to understand what's going on there if we didn't have it recorded to us in God's holy word. We would just look at that and say, boy, the Romans really got him. If we didn't have God's word to know what was going on spiritually up there, we would just say, boy, the Romans got him. The Romans finally got him. Those Jews finally got him if we didn't know better. Amen. Aren't you glad to know it was not a Roman victory what took place on the cross? It was not a Jewish victory what took place on the cross. It was victory in Jesus. That's what it was. Christ got the victory. This, the ultimate reason, though, this great atoning and reconciling work was because of Matthew 1:21. Thou, she shall bring forth a son, thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he. And by the way, does it say he plus somebody in Matthew 1:21? He plus somebody. It does not say he plus anybody. You want to know why? This was a work only God could do anyhow. This is a work only God can do. Only God can save people. He sh- shall save. There's no ifs, ands, or buts in that. Who's he going to save? Everybody? Everybody? He shall save his people. Now, does that mean just a little tiny group? I hope you know better than that. Let me tell you something. His people involves more people than will ever join churches. His people involves people in the Old Testament. His people are all over this world where churches are not even allowed to exist. Please say amen. We're talking about the work of God, not the work of man. Yes, we've got to work. Of course we do. We've got work to do, do we not? And we don't do it like we should. Shame on us. We ought to try to do better. I hope we will, and I know we will. We don't do our work like we ought to. There's work for us to do, but it is not our work to save people from their sins. That was the work of Christ, and I want you to know he got it done. He shall save his people. Well, guess what he's going to save them from? From their sins, period. This is the ultimate reason why God forsook Christ on the cross. Not just to punish Christ. Are you listening? Not just to punish Christ, but because Christ was suffering in their room instead. Christ was their replacement. He was their substitute. He was their atonement. He was their righteousness. All of this transacted while he hung on the cross. Are you listening? Hebrews 13. Let's look at Hebrews 13. Hebrews 13 and 5 will be, I guess, maybe the best answer to the ultimate reason why God forsook Christ on the cross. Hebrews 13 and 5. I thank you for your great attention, by the way. Don't forget, Sister Nita asked me to talk loud. I don't forget now. That's the first time that ever happened. I mean, what? Somebody asking Gary Harvey to talk loud? Hebrews 13:5. Let your conversation be without covetousness. That means your manner of life. Boy, wouldn't we all be better off if we were that way? Less covetous. More content. Wouldn't you be better off if you were more content? I mean with stuff. With entertainments and things. Isn't it crazy how addicted we can get to entertainments? Boy, you didn't want me to say that, did you? Wouldn't it be great if we could be more content with our worldly station? Wouldn't it be great? Now, let me ask you a question. Who is better off? Okay, let me see here if I can think of something. I don't know. a mule. When I say mule, I don't mean a four-legged mule. I mean a four-wheel mule. A mule, or a ranger, whatever they call them. You know what I'm talking about, a mule. A ranger. Everybody knows what I'm talking about? Okay. So I got this, what's one of them cost anyway? $10,000? Are they $10,000 for a mule? Okay, I'm just going to speculate it's $10,000 for a mule. So I see this mule, this ranger, whatever, advertised, and man, my mouth waters. I want to ask you, who's better off? The person that sees the advertisement for the mule, whose mouth waters, or the person who sees the advertisement for the mule and is content without it? I'm not trying to pick on anybody that's got a mule. I'm not. See, you got to be so careful when you preach. You don't want to offend anybody. I want you to like me. But really, who's better off? You know, this is the way the Lord says, thou shalt not covet. It's so we'd be more content. Be happy. We're going to be happier if we're content with less. Say amen. That's just simply the truth. Okay, you let your conversation be without covetousness, and be content with such things as ye have, for he hath said, Why hast thou forsaken me? He hath said, are you listening? I will never leave thee, nor forsake thee. You want to know why God can say that to you, a sinner? Why God can say that? How can God, the holy God of heaven, who can't stand to look on sin, how can he say to sinners, I'll never leave you. I'll never forsake you. How can he say that? It's because he has already left and forsaken Christ in your room instead. Now listen. Whatever hell is, Christ experienced it on the cross. He didn't go to hell. I guess hell came to him. I don't know how to say that. And I think if I had to say the thing that horrifies me the most about even thinking about that, listen, is being forsaken by God. How many of you like being alone all the time? Nobody. I don't think anybody wants to be alone all the time. I want you to imagine, listen, try to imagine how alone Christ was. The disciples had already forsaken him. I'm not even talking about that. I'm talking about God forsaking him. God abandoned him, left him alone, forsook him, ever what you want to call it. And the ultimate reason, y'all, the ultimate reason he did that, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? The ultimate reason he did that is so that he could say to you and to me, even though we don't deserve it, I will never leave you. I will never forsake you. Can you imagine? I submit to you this morning that no person for whom Christ died will ever be forsaken like Christ was. No person for whom Christ died will ever be abandoned like Christ was. Amen. I take great comfort in that because I tell you right now, I know that in and of myself, as far as my own worth is, as far as my own righteousness, which is of course nothing, all I deserve is to be abandoned by God. How many of you are blessed from time to time to feel God's presence as you're going about your daily business? I'm serious now. Maybe you're going about your daily business. You're at work doing whatever you do, and you pray or something happens and you feel the Lord, a little bit of blessing from God. How wonderful is that? You want to know why that happens? God has promised he'll never leave you nor forsake you. What if you do bad? I'll tell you something amazing. Sometimes, you know, one of the greatest demonstrations of God's love to us is his discipline of us. Even in that, he has not forsaken us. Are you with me? So, let me quote the rest of 2 Corinthians 5. You don't have to turn to it. 2 Corinthians 5:21. The first part said, he hath made him to be sin for us. He, God, hath made him, Christ, to be sin for us. Did Christ sin? No. He was made to be sin. That's different. He hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin. Now, what's the ultimate reason why God did that? That we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Now, that word might there does not mean it may or may not happen. It means based on what Christ did, it's going to happen. That's what that means. And I thank you for your great attention. Now, what I'd like us to do this morning, if it's all right with y'all, I was thinking about this and studying on it, and I'd like for us to close this service with an invitation. I want you to come join the church if you want to. And if you want to, we want you to. I'm telling you right now. But I want us to sing 134, He Loves Me. Two verses of He Loves Me. And by the way, I'll take